And now John, chapter 15, and verse 1, it says, I am the true vine. And again, I don't know if it has that on your mobile device, but mine is in red letters. So at least in my paper Bible, I can see it's in red letters. So if it's, this we know is Jesus speaking. So when he says, I am the true vine, well then who's the true vine? Jesus is, isn't he? And my Father is the husbandman, or you could say the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it or prunes it, that it may do what? Bring forth more fruit. I'm just going to walk over here. It's not because I like you all over here on this side more than the other, but I just need this bottle of water right here. Amen. So, in reading this, if we want to bring forth more fruit, then pruning is part of the process, isn't it? Doesn't sound inviting, pruning or purging. I wonder how many people came out if you said we're going to have a pruning meeting or a purging meeting. I don't know how many people would come, but it's good. Because what? We should be thinking about bearing more fruit. And in verse 8, it says that's how God is glorified. Now verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now this word clean, it means to purify by fire. It means innocent. And I like this, it means clean or pure. But it also means like a vine cleansed by pruning and so fitted to bear fruit. So what this is saying is that you are pruned through the word. And of course, we all have experienced that in some degree. When we read something or something becomes real to us, we say, oh, I can't do that anymore. I can't act like that anymore. Because now I see something. God has revealed something about who? Me. Through the word, and says, and we go, oh, right, I can't do that. I can't act like that anymore. Or another way, it just becomes uncomfortable. I just can't do that anymore. I can't talk like that. I can't act like that. And you just become uncomfortable. Well, what's happening? We're being pruned. We're being purged so that we can be what? More like him. Amen. That's the purpose. You bear fruit. You become more like God. Amen. Because the word is God. So the more of the word we get in us, it begins to clean us up. Isn't that right? Amen. So we've all experienced this. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. That's key. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, what? That you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now go look at verse 16. It says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and what? Ordained you, that you should go forth and do what? And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, one of the things in here, I the King James sometimes, we don't talk like that anymore. And so sometimes you need a more modern English translation, and you need to look at that. Some of them are paraphrased, but you can get a sense of what the scripture is saying by looking at some of the modern translations. But when Jesus said, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you," some of the translations, it says here that the voice translation, it says, "I chose you and I orchestrated all of this so that you would be sent out and bear great and perpetual fruit." Not just fruit that remains, it's perpetual. That means it keeps living, it's eternal, right? And that's really when Jesus talks about fruit that remains, he's talking about eternal fruit, spiritual fruit. And I like the Complete Jewish Bible. It says, "You did not choose me, I chose you and I have commissioned you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Well, the minute I hear commissioned, that means when I've been commissioned by someone to go out and do something, this word commissioned means to have authority to act for or on the behalf of someone. The minute Jesus said, "I've authorized you," or "I've commissioned you to go do something," well, this is the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm acting in his behalf, right? And so this is what he's saying. He's saying, I've commissioned you. The key is you've got to stay connected to me. You've got to stay connected to the vine, because if you don't, you're not going to produce anything that will last. It won't remain. Hallelujah. You'll become withered. Anybody see a branch? I know when I was growing up, my father went to Cornell University, and another one, he got his college degree in horticulture. I guess that's what it is. He was a horticulturist. So he was, I like to say, he played around plants and things. I know it was more than that, because it was a lot of scientific things that he did. But growing up, he was always pruning and doing things, and he worked at, you know, World's Fair, and he oversaw a lot of various things and so forth. But when I saw pruning being done on trees as a little kid, I'd go, "Oh God, you're killing the tree. What did you do to it?" Right? Everything looked like it was pruned out. But then in about a few months, you saw all of this flourishing going on, new growth, new branches, and you go, "Wow, it looks fuller. It's growing. Look at all of the new shoots and things." And they used to explain that if you don't trim a tree, it stunts the growth of the tree. All of the energy goes to the crown or the top of the tree and all of the things that it's trying to support. So this is what it's saying. You see a branch, anybody see a branch that gets cracked a little bit, and depending on how it's not connected, what does it do? It withers. It just withers up. And so the same thing in the natural, Jesus always used natural examples, didn't he? To share stories about spiritual and natural things, using natural examples. And so if we don't stay connected to the vine spiritually, we are going to wither in our work for God and the things that we accomplish. And we need to do that, or we don't please God. And in John, in verse 4, when it says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine," some of the modern translations, what I like here is the Phillips translation. It says, "You must go on growing in me." See, when it talks about abiding, that means staying. That word abide, you could say, is it really means just to stay connected. And when you look at that, the Phillips translation says, "You must go on abiding in me." The Wiest translation, it says, "Maintain," this is what I like this translation, it says, "maintain a living communion with me and I with you." Well, that paints a different picture, doesn't it? Maintain a living communion. That's not once a month I check in with God or I go to church on Sunday so I did my little thing. No, this says maintain a living communion with him. How many like to eat? Don't show your hands. Some like to eat more than others. Some of us should eat less than we do. But here's the point. You don't eat once a month. You maintain a living connection with that plate so that you can live and be nourished. You don't show up at the plate or the dinner plate just, you know what? I think I'll maybe now skip food for a week. No, you don't. Because you would what? Wither quickly and die. You'd have no energy, natural energy. And the same thing holds true in the spirit. If you don't stay connected, if you don't feed on this regularly, we're not talking about spending hours. Take 15, 20 minutes a day and feed on the scriptures to do what? Feed your spirit. It's bread for us. And if we don't stay connected, you will run and 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 then do what? Hit a wall. You're going to become withered and weak spiritually, and it will affect you naturally. You become frustrated. You become just, I can't deal with this, right? That's what people go through. And so they become weak. And so it's the same thing. Amen. Everybody here today, or you just like to hear me talk? No, I'm not talking. I'm sharing what's coming from my heart. So I hope you take it. Hope you take it seriously. Now let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied, how? Unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now, I'm going to stop for a second. Giving all diligence, when the writer says giving all diligence, that means, you know, you're going to do your best to do something. You know, if I give all my effort, means all my effort to do something. Not, you know, I think I'll do this today. Maybe not. I don't know. When you're focused, when you're giving all your effort and your diligence to something, that means you're doing your best to get something done, doesn't it? When you want to get something done, you don't just go, you know, I'll think about it. No, I'm going to focus on that, and that's what that means. This means here, try your hardest, do your best, do all you can. Make every effort. So you're going to do that to do what? Here it says here, I'm going to make every effort or give my best to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And what does it say? Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you. Oh boy, I tell you, that's talking about the power of the word right there. They will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. I was just curious, and as I was looking at these notes, I was looking at this just, out of curiosity. You know, sometimes a word in the scripture will strike me. But that word barren, I thought, you know, because the way we speak English today is not the way or the how it was meant in the King James. Because if I look at something and I say barren nor unfruitful, I would read that and think, well, it kind of means the same thing, doesn't it? If something's barren, that means it's not fruitful. Could mean the same thing, right? But when you look it up, see, they translated things from the Greek over into that English language. Barren actually means idle. See? So it's interesting that, you know, how they use the word. It just said it's idle. It says lazy. Now listen to this. This is what this means. Barren means free from labor, lazy, at leisure, shunning the labor which one ought to perform. See, so it means something that should produce is not, is lazy, it's at leisure. It's should produce, and then it says what? You'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. So that means here, really what you could say is it's idle. You know how sometimes, think about this, you know how trees in the winter, they appear to do what? Go, where do they go? Yeah, go to sleep. Yeah, that's one word. I guess being around plants, they go dormant. So they're kind of idle, aren't they? In that period, they're idle and they're not blooming, right? Now, in the seasons, they shouldn't. But let's take something that in the right season, in the right soil, and all the conditions are right, they should be being fruitful. But what if they're dormant? What if they're just not doing what they're supposed to be doing? Well, then that's where, see, that's the thing. This said here, if you don't add these things, then it says you could be. Because here it says, if you add all of these things to your faith, it says you shall neither be barren. Well, the implication there means you could be. If you don't, that means you, what does that mean? You should be, and you're not. Right? Isn't that what that means? So what this is saying here is that you shall neither be idle nor unfruitful. That's pretty powerful, which implies that there could be a whole lot of folk that aren't adding to their faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge patience, or temperance and patience, and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. And it says, when we do that, we're going to abound. We're going to be neither barren, which means idle, and we're going to be fruitful. Hallelujah. And if you continue, it says here, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what does that mean? That means if you add these things to your faith, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You'll never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you according abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now again, you know, I was just curious, what does that word fall mean? Does that mean like fall down? Could mean, could. But it says here that you shall never fall. When you look that up in the Greek, it just means fall. It means to stumble. It means to err, E-R-R, make a mistake, to sin, to fall into misery, become wretched. So this means here, now does that mean we will never sin? To me, again, you live in a corruptible body, right? Now, to me, I don't know that I wouldn't go as far as saying you will never, ever sin. I think that the only one that never, ever sinned was Jesus. But we can sin less and less and less and less and miss it less and less and less to the place where you can go months and you look up and you've never missed it. You haven't made mistakes. You haven't erred. You haven't fallen prey to the things that... See, when you think about it, we go back. If you add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, if you add to your faith knowledge, you start growing in the things of God. You add to your faith temperance, that means self-control. You add to your faith patience. You start adding these things to your faith, you can see that you will miss it less and less and less and less and less to the place where you're going to become a strong person in the Lord. Isn't that true? Amen. Hallelujah. So I wanted to focus today a little bit on godliness. And of course, it says here, add to your temperance patience, and to patience, godliness. Now, what does that mean? What does godliness mean? To me, it means to be godlike. And, you know, then that opens up another question. Can you be godlike? Well, some of them, we look at ourselves and we go, sure ain't me. I'm not that. But the scripture is saying that you can be. And there are scripture after scripture that points to the fact that you are now a son of God. Well, what does that mean? You're godlike. But see, that's the thing. The devil doesn't want you to know who you are, who you really are. See? If he can deceive you into you just looking at how you are, how you miss it, how you act, then he's got you defeated. It's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ that lives in me. Hallelujah. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn over there to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 12. Now there's scripture. I want to just point out, these are scriptures I'm going to show you. These scriptures talk about being godly and ungodly. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, all that will live godly, see, so there, that means we need to live godly, in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you live godly, you're going to face some opposition. Titus chapter 2, why don't you turn over there? Titus chapter 2, and verse 12. Titus chapter 2, and verse 12. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and what? And godly. Where? In this present world. So he's saying, we should. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 2 and I'm sorry, in verse 9. 2 Peter 2, 9. He wouldn't ask us to do something if he didn't give us the ability to do it. The Lord knoweth what? How to do what? Deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So he knows how to deliver the godly. But you got to be living godly. And so here, this power that we have in us, the God-likeness, as we become transformed, as our minds, our hearts have been changed. They've become, who's taken up residence in our heart? God has, by his Spirit. But now, this flesh fights us, and when we need to do what? We need to get our heart and our mind in agreement. So that's why when it talks about in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. By what? The renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when I begin to get my mind and my heart together, you know, when we get, and I know we've all been here, when we get these things, I want this. You know, your flesh will speak up and talk a whole lot louder than your spirit. Your flesh will say, I'm going to do that. No, I want to tell that person off. I'm going to do this. And it talks real loud. But your spirit's down there whispering, and it's almost like it's non-existent. But when you feed, that's why we say, we're strengthened with might by his Spirit. How are we strengthened? By the Word of God. So as you feed on the Word of God, as you get your mind transformed, when those kind of things pop up, you go, no, we're not doing that. Yeah, but we're not doing that. You see, we're not going there. We're not looking at that. We're not going to buy into that. We're not going to tell that person off. I'm not going to act that way. I'm not going to curse at them. See, then that becomes the force. Your spirit becomes a force. What is that? Faith becomes a force. And your mind and your heart begin to steer the direction. What does the scripture say? As a man thinketh, so is he. See, what you think on is what you're going to start believing on. And what you believe is what you're going to start acting on. And what you act on begins to start directing your life. What does the scripture say over in Proverbs? It says, keep your heart with all diligence. Why? It says, because out of it come the issues of life. And that word issues, if you look it up, you take the time to look it up in a concordance. You can look them online. They're all, you know. I say this today. Most stuff today, you don't even have to buy. People, they're concordances and Hebrew concordance. You just take the time to look it up. There's no excuse if you want to know. And that word issues means extremities and boundaries. So that means we set the boundaries and extremities of our life by what comes out of our mouth. If you say, I can't, it's like you saying, so be it. See, I'm stupid. I don't know how to do that. I can't. I don't have enough. I'm restricted. So be it. And the more you say it, and the more you believe it, the more you stamp it on your life. And that's why you become restricted in life, and you see people that have lived in restricted settings that just get, they just go, I'm not living this. I'm not doing, I'm going to make something for me. And they do what? They just pull themselves out of it. They just say, no, I'm not doing that. What have they done? Their heart has said no. Regardless of the opposition, regardless of what's facing them, their heart begins to stir them, and they do what? They say something. And what does it do? Just like James. James says, just like the bit that's in the horse's mouth controls the whole body. And like a ship, it says the rudder, though it be small, can turn that ship, even in waves and powerful storms, changes the direction of the ship. And so just like us, our tongue, when it's hooked up right with our heart, we begin to say things that can change our lives, change our circumstances. Hallelujah. But you got to make a choice no matter what you're facing. You know, in the natural, you may not be able to get it, naturally speaking. And every person will say, you will never have that. You will never get it. Watch me. I will have it, and I will accomplish it. You've got to make a decision that, number one, God said, I wish above all things that you do what? Prosper and be in health. So let no man or government or person tell you you can't. Because God, you think about this. I'm in the kingdom of God. Yes, I live in this earth, but I'm not part of it. I'm ruled by another kingdom and another master. I'm not under the control of the God of this world. It says he blinds the minds of those that are lost. I'm not reporting to him anymore. And I'm not subject to what he's blinding and controlling and pulling strings on people and all of the stuff that's going on in this earth. I'm telling you, you keep speaking prosperity. You keep speaking health. You keep speaking good and life. Death and life is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Amen. I don't know why I'm sharing all this, because it's got nothing to do with my lesson. But anyways, let me get back over here. Amen. Speak life, not death. Let your heart speak the things that God's promised. That's what I'm trying to say. Amen. And that's being like God. Let me get back on track here. That's being God-like, godly. Amen. It is me walking in love and acting in love. That's being God-like. So, 1 Timothy, let's look at another scripture. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 4. It says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which do what? Minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So there is a godly edifying. Amen. Now let's go to 1 John. Jump back to the back here. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2 and 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Hath means he's already done it. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Think about this. The angels can't say that. We can. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2. Beloved. What does the next word say? Now. Say now.
Now.
Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Hallelujah. So we need to acknowledge and confess what we are and who we are. We need to profess that. Let's say that. I am a son of God. That means you are made in his image and likeness. It's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that lives in you. That means you can be, you have the potential in you to be what? Godlike or godly. You have the ability to. But what does the scripture say? You've got to add these things to your faith constantly. That means there's some work involved, and it says giving all diligence. If we don't do it, then it says here we become blind and afar off. We forget that we're purged from our old sins. It means that you can become barren or idle and not fruitful. If we're barren and not fruitful, what does that mean? We run the risk of being pruned, not just pruned. It says a branch is cut down and thrown off. See? No, I don't want that. I want to be pruned and purged because I'm bearing fruit, but I want God, I want the Word to reveal to me things I need to change. Hallelujah. But it says that pleases God, pleases the Father. So for us, we've got to make a choice daily and acknowledge that we are who we are and we are son of God. We're his children. I have his nature, and I'm going to walk godly. You know, for all of us, you know, there's things that each one of us, as we grow, how many have been saved for more than a year? How many have been saved for more than a year? Well, let me ask a question. Are there things that God begins to prick at your heart? You didn't even ask him to. He just goes, eh. You know, you can't do that anymore. You can't talk like that. Can't act like that. You can't cut people off. You know, as you get angry because somebody cut you off getting in front of you on the Route 80 and you're going to mash it. Or, you know, I'm gonna cut somebody off, you know, going somewhere in the grocery line. I'm going to give them a what for, you know. After a while, as you grow, those kind of things, you just can't, you know, it just said, you know what, I used to do that. I can't do that anymore. It's not in me to do that. But you know what, if you keep feeding, you know, what is the scripture? It says that there's a seed time and harvest. It says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, that's in Romans, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So if you keep sowing to your flesh and your fleshly nature, you're going to reap something that you don't want. It says corruption. And it's going to become harder the more you feed it. You know, it's like, if you keep feeding, you know, you eat, let's say you eat dessert today and you eat dessert tomorrow and you eat dessert the next day, right? And then on the fourth day you go, you know what, I don't think I'm going to eat dessert today. And your body says, it wakes up and goes, hey, we want dessert today. And you go, yeah, you know what, maybe, unless you just rise up and say, no, we're not eating dessert today. See? But the more you keep doing that, it becomes harder. It becomes harder. Why? You're feeding that, right? And so you may reap some corruption and that you can't fit in your pants or dress anymore. Or fit through the door, whatever it is that your problem is, I don't know. But you understand the point, that you keep feeding to the flesh, you're going to reap some issues. And you reap to the spirit, and it's going to be a much easier task. It's going to become stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger so that I can confront these kind of things. Amen? Turn over to John, the Gospel of John. Let's look at one more. John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. And it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, when I see sons of God, that means godly or godlike. I've got his nature living in the inside of me. He gave me the power to become. If I became, then I am. I am a son of God. I have his nature in me. I have his likeness in me. I have his love in me. I have his power operating in me, and I've got to yield to it when I don't want to. And the more I do, how does the power of God, you know, something Pastor Hagin was sharing these last few days, he said, he was sharing this Friday, he had a healing service on Friday. He said, look, the healing power is present all the time, everywhere, to heal you. The healing power is present all the time. He said, now, we have electricity in this building all the time. The power has come into this building. It's present all the time. But if somebody doesn't go back there and do what? Flip the switch, we're sitting in the dark. Even though the power is present here to serve us. But he said, if you don't flip the switch, we're sitting in the dark. So we said, it's the same thing. The power of God is present right now to heal. You've got to reach out and do what? Take it. Turn the switch of faith on, which says what? I'm taking it. It's mine. I receive it. Think about what the woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5. It says when she heard of Jesus, she went and she pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, somebody touched me. And the disciples said, what do you mean? There's all these people pressing around you. He said, of course people touch you. He said, no. Somebody touched me. Virtue flowed out of me. He knew when the power of God flowed out of him. But what turned out? That means that he was pressing through the crowd. Think about that. You ever been in a crowd in Times Square? People pressing. That means people were pressed up against him. No power flowed. It was present to heal there constantly all the time. That one woman. And he said, what? Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Same thing in life. We can have all the benefits of God. If we don't reach out and take them by faith, then we lose out. We don't benefit. And that's really what it's saying here in 2 Peter. It's saying you've got to give all diligence, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. And patience, it says what else? Godliness. I may have missed one. But the point is, you've got to do that by faith. And just say, I'm exercising my faith. When we do that, we're going to grow, and we're not going to be barren nor unfruitful. And it says we also will never fall. We shall never fall. That means we're going to miss it less and less and less. And we're going to become more like him every day. Now I have a scripture. I'm just thinking, let me close with this, because there's a scripture that just came up in my thinking here. I wrote it down. Let's just turn to it. John chapter 13. John 13. Because that particular scripture, but look at John 13 and 34, he says, and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, what? By this love shall all men know that what? You're my disciples. That means I'm a follower. I'm like him. So what does that mean here? And he says, if you have love one to another. And I'm convinced, this is becoming more enlightening to me, or more light, or more understanding, that if we spend more time becoming like him, then the world is going to see something different in the church and see something in us. Less time criticizing, judging. That doesn't mean we live any old kind of way. Jesus didn't advocate that when he walked on this earth, but he didn't judge people either. He said, the word will judge you. What did he would say to people that were living in sin? He said, sin no more, go on your way. Did I judge you? No. Where are your accusers? Just go on. Stop it. Right? He didn't accuse them. I'll tell you what, he went and he ate with sinners. He didn't rebuff them. He didn't sit there and say, yo, you old dirty so-and-so, you ought to change. He didn't say that. He said, I don't accuse you. Go and sin no more. So when you think about that, Jesus, when he spoke those words, do you think when Jesus spoke something, it changed something? I personally believe that when he spoke those words, it had so much love and force and power that when they heard it, it impacted them in such a way. How many have heard the voice of God, or the loving, tender voice of the Lord in your life, and you knew you were off in left field somewhere, and his loving, tender concern for you said, I love you, just go this way, it'll be all right. He didn't accuse us, see? And that's what I believe he did during his walk. And we ought to do the same. We ought to have compassion for the lost and love them. I'm troubled sometimes with some of the stuff I see and all of the, as I call it, stuff that church folks get out and call people all kinds of funny names and bags of names and things of people living certain lifestyles. And I said, well, they're lost. What do you expect? They're living life as a sinner. What do you expect? I did some of the goofiest stuff that when I was a sinner. So what's the difference? Sin is sin. So we ought to just love people, and as we show the love of God, the God-likeness, that it will draw them. Amen. Glory to God.